The sermon I have chosen for today is a place of refuge. You know, the church has taught for many years that in the plan of God, He has provided or will provide for a place of refuge or a place of safety, as we often refer to it, for His people during the great tribulation and the day of the Lord that are coming on this earth to try the people of the earth and to take care of those things that God intends to take care of. Yet today, many who have been called of God discount this idea, stating that it is not necessary for God's people to be transported to such a place, and that God is capable of protecting His people wherever they are. And of course, that's true. He can do that. Other groups within the church are so much into this idea of a place of safety, they've begun accumulating funds to help support the transporting of the people within their group to Jerusalem at the right time, so that when God sends out the word, they can more easily escape and travel to the place that God has chosen. Well, what does the Bible show us in relation to such ideas? Jesus Christ made the statement in Matthew 24 that these times that we are referring to here would be very horrible. So horrible that divine intervention, without that divine intervention, no flesh would be saved alive. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 21, beginning in verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. No one, brethren, would survive physically. Christ's warning message to God's people goes further. Note in Luke chapter 21, Luke 21 and beginning in verse 34, He says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Not watch and pray necessarily that you'll be able to escape, but watch and pray always. Be close to God so that you are near Him. And He is one that He would select. You know, this situation we're referring to here is very similar to the situation that Noah found himself in at the time of the flood. If God had not intervened at that time, instructing Noah as what he should do, to actually build for himself a boat for himself and for his family and for those that God desired to be on that huge craft, it was effectively a sanctuary, a place of refuge during this great calamity. And if God had not intervened and done that, there would have been no flesh saved alive. Noah, however, followed God's instructions explicitly, and he listened to God's warning message for the time, and you and I are here alive today. Of course, the question is not what is God capable of doing in such a situation. The questions we must know the answers to are, what is God's will? What is His purpose What does he tell us in his word that will give us a proper perspective of what we are to be doing? Is such a place important for God's people in order for them to survive the calamities coming on the earth in the near future? We will attempt to answer these questions during the course of this sermon from the Scriptures. We can know and understand God's will by reviewing what the Bible has to say about these things. Let us begin then by taking another look at what God says about the events to occur in the near future at this time of the end. Let's look first at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30 and beginning in verse 4. It says, "Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child." Can you men imagine such an event? Many of you women understand exactly what that is. We don't know. We've seen it, but we've not experienced it. "So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it." Today, brethren, we understand that God refers to the church of God as spiritual Israel. And many of these prophecies refer directly to the church at the time of the end. We understand also that Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and whose name was placed on Ephraim and Manasseh, and today the descendants of these sons of Joseph represent mainly the peoples of the United States of America and the United Kingdom and Canada and Ireland and Australia and other modern descendants of Joseph. Israel's name today is on them. Look at Amos. Amos chapter 5. And beginning in verse 1. "Hear this word which I take up against you, this lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For this, thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel." This end time prophecy, brethren, relating to these people, declares that 90% of the population of these countries will die in this soon coming calamity, and that only 10%, a tithe of these people, will survive. Notice verse 18. "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark and no brightness in it?" thus showing, brethren, what these days will be like. Unrelenting in their terror. Think of the shock and awe of 9/11. You don't have to say any more than that. People know exactly what you're referring to. But brethren, that was nothing compared with what is coming. Can God protect His people in such a calamity? Notice David's thoughts as he fled the anger and wrath of his son Absalom. Turn to Psalm 3. Psalm number 3. And beginning in verse 3. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried in the Lord with my voice. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." David, brethren, put his total hope of survival in God's hands. God was David's protection. Let us not forget, brethren, that God can save all of Israel. He saved all of Israel in the time of Egypt, those who followed his instructions, just as he saved Noah. He saved those people from the death angel and from Pharaoh and his armies. Let us examine also Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and beginning in verse 1. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked." Brethren, we are about to enter a very unique time. It will be unique for the world, and it will be unique for the people of God. You and I are affected by what happens in the world. But we must keep our eyes set on Almighty God and what He proposes. For it is He who is able to save. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10 and verse 13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted," will not allow you to go into any situation, brethren, beyond what you are able, "but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." No temptation, no trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. We face trials every day, brethren, which are common to all men. And God, if we depend on Him, is our way of escape out of these trials. God is seeking to find out if we will seek a way of escape or the way of escape. Because it's God's way that we want to be involved in. This takes faith. Well, Jesus Christ gives us certain instructions found in Luke 21 as to what we are to do when we see armies surrounding Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 21, and verse 20, he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. You know, if armies are surrounding the city there, its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter into her. No, if we're not there, we don't want to be there, brethren. That's where the trouble is going to start. Why would we want to inject ourselves in the middle of that? Isn't God capable of dealing with us wherever we are? As far as seeing that we go where we should go? Verse 22 says, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, if we're not in Jerusalem, if that place is not our home, God tells us, don't go there. I'm not. I don't think you will either, unless God picks me up and puts me there. Of course, for all of us, God says He will provide the way of escape out of all these troubles if we have our trust in Him. Look again at Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And verse 3 says, surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. It's quite a promise. Look at Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 16. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth. Nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Verse 19, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise, assuming at that time we die. Otherwise we'll be changed, won't we? Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. You know, here we see a time period, brethren, just prior to the time of the resurrection. The resurrection will occur soon when these things begin to happen. What are the people of God to do as we come down to the time of these calamities? Verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also will disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Notice what this says, brethren. Hide yourselves, my people. Enter your chambers. Does this sound like perhaps God might have something in mind? A plan of protection away from maybe our regular environment? Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. And verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So we see a place for the woman, the church, prepared by God. Drop down to verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. The woman goes to her place, and the earth helps the woman against the dragon. God intervening for the church against Satan the devil. You recall the children of Israel in Egypt when the death angel passed over those behind their doors, which were protected by the blood of the Lamb. Those inside their chambers were spared. The main question for us in regard to these things, brethren, is what is God's purpose at this time? What does he plan to do? In Daniel chapter 11, speaking of the end time and of both the kings of the north and the kings of the north and of the south, whose hearts have been on evil, let's notice God's people. Daniel 11 and verse 35. And some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, purge them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Drop down to verse 41. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Dropping on down to Daniel 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who was found written in the book. God's angel is going to stand up, Michael, for God's people. Verse 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it should be for a time, times and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all of these things shall be finished. God's people, brethren, must be looking to God if they're to come through these problems. Look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. We read these earlier today. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. It's God, brethren, who will intervene on behalf of his people and will spare them. Turn now to Matthew 24. Once again, Matthew 24. And beginning in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Again, that same remark. Verse 17. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Don't start packing your clothes and your house belongings at this time. Times are urgent. 18, and let him who is in the field not go back for his clothes. Don't even worry about that. 19, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, because these times are going to be difficult, brethren, and these additional burdens would be hurtful to a certain extent, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless these days or those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And drop down to verse 28. It says, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Who are these eagles? I want to get into that as we go. Similar remarks are made in Luke's account, in Luke 17, verse 31 and 34 through 37. We won't turn there right now because of time. We can see from these scriptures, brethren, that these events are having their effect around the world once they start. And unless Christ intervenes, even the elect will not survive. Christ tells us not to stay in the midst of these troubles. He tells us to flee. We're told in Psalm 91 that if we are in the secret place of the Most High, that we will be abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. He is our refuge and our fortress. He delivers us from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. We will be covered, it says, by his feathers. Under his wings, we will take refuge. God is our help. Brethren, he will provide the way of escape. And he's certainly more reliable than any man. As we were told in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we know from our reading of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that God's people, from possibly as many as four eras of the church of God, will be extant on the earth when Christ returns. Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Apparently, two full eras and remnants from two others are still on the earth. Of these, only one era was promised deliverance from the hour of trial, that being those faithful in Philadelphia. Let's turn now to Ezekiel. Chapter 5, Ezekiel 5, beginning in verse 1. And you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take it as a barber's razor and pass it over your head and your beard. And take balances to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire 1/3 in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished. Then you shall take 1/3 and strike around it with the sword, and 1/3 you shall scatter in the wind. And I will draw out a sword after them. God is speaking, brethren, of the nations and to the nations of Israel here at the time of the end. He says that the population is going to be separated, and that 1/3 will die by fire, and 1/3 will die by the sword, and 1/3 will be scattered to the wind, and that he's going to even then take a sword up after those. Notice verse 3. He says, you shall take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. A small number of the hairs to be bound in the edge of his garment, in his pocket, so to speak. Verse 4, then take some of them, again, some of those, and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For from there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. Some of these in his pocket are taken and thrown into the fire. Now notice verse 12. He says, 1/3 of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. And 1/3 shall fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another 1/3 to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have spent my fury upon them. And so we see here the details of what is happening, that 1/3 is going to die in a fire, or in the fire, and in the pestilence, and in the famine. And 1/3 will die by the sword at the hands of the armies. And 1/3 will be scattered to the wind. And then God is going to draw out a sword after them, and captivity and death will follow many of them. God is punishing Israel, brethren, because she has not followed his instructions. And only 10% will survive. Chapter 6 goes more into this in detail. Those in his pocket represent the church. But even some of them will die in the fire, as we saw, in the pestilence and with famine. Look at Revelation Chapter 6. Revelation 6. And beginning in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were, was completed. Again showing the people of God who will die in the tribulation. Revelation 3. In verse 18, speaking here, of course, to Laodicea, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And so they're going to be refined. Some will go through the tribulation, especially those of Laodicea. And God will put them through this refining process. Now I want to go through basically 4 points the rest of the sermon. First point has to do with fleeing. Does God have anything to do with fleeing? Well, when it comes to the idea of fleeing, there are many examples of God's people fleeing from danger in the past with God's blessing. Jesus Christ would be one of the prime examples we can look to. Look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 4 and beginning in verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which was by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which he spoke by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." We see Jesus, in this case, brethren, withdrawing from Nazareth when he saw that John was put into prison, because he knew they were going to be after him. Notice Luke chapter 4. Luke 4 and verse 28, beginning in verse 28. Then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath day. The people were angry with Jesus because of his doctrine, and they intended to do him bodily harm. And when he saw these things, he withdrew himself. Back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 14. Matthew 12, 14. Then the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. And then Jesus knew it, when he knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and he warned them not to make him known. Don't tell people who I am. Notice he warned these followers not to reveal who he was. We as God's people, brethren, must use faith and common sense. Jesus Christ did. If God shows us we are to do something in a physical way to remove ourselves from danger, then we must act prudently. But God will make that clear if such a command comes. We don't need to be planning for it ourselves, because how do we know what God intends to do? David had to flee from danger on occasion, but his faith was always in God. Look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. And a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword." Jacob had to flee from danger on occasion. Notice in Genesis chapter 27, Genesis 27, beginning in verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau Her oldest son was told to Rebekah, so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. And then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also for you both in one day?" So Esau's brother was out to kill him. You know, if you look at Romans 9, verses 9 through 13, we see that God chose Jacob above Esau. And no doubt Esau understood that. And so he hated him for that. Of course, Christ's disciples heeded his admonition to flee out of Jerusalem and set out for the mountains when they saw Jerusalem surrounded by Roman armies in 66 through 67 A.D. You know, well, actually, the Roman armies there in 66 and 67 A.D. left, they had surrounded, and then they left the area because they had another battle going on somewhere. Something was going on, and so they left. And God's people saw this and took opportunity for that short, during that short while, to get out before the armies returned in 70 A.D. And the church took that short break to flee to Pella in obedience to Christ's words, thus saving themselves alive. And we could go on and on with these type of examples. Of course, two major examples that we all know about and know the stories well are the stories of Noah and of Lot. Now, that basically takes care of that subject of fleeing, I think. But is there a specific place that God wants us to flee to? Well, there are many scriptures that talk about something that might give us indication. You know, many people have been in the church for a long time, have always had in their minds and hearts the hope of a place of safety, or as it's often been referred to, this place of final training, one evangelist called it. Yet many of these people today seem to have come to the conclusion that there really is no specific place of safety, but rather that God will protect us wherever we are once these events begin to come to pass, even in our individual homes. God did do that, of course, at the time of the death angel episode in Egypt, as recorded in the book of Exodus, but many times God has had reason to keep his faithful people together in a specific place. You know, generally when you see God dealing with his people, they have been in a general area. But the situation is quite different today, brethren, in that the people at that time were all in Egypt. And that has been the norm in most of all these situations we've discussed relative to God's fleeing people. They were generally located in the same area. But today, God's people are located around the world. Is that difficult for God? Well, of course not. It's not difficult for God, but perhaps he will handle it a little differently than he did. I heard one minister say one time that we might just walk out. It's going to be a long walk if we're going to Petra. I don't know. But there's a sea at least out there we got to go across. And Paul couldn't walk across a little lake. I don't think I've got enough space to walk across an ocean. Noah and all of those who were with him were spared in a boat. in accordance with God's blessing. Lot's family was taken to a small city called Zoar. Before God rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed those cities and all that was in them. The children of Israel, of course, were taken together into the wilderness and were all protected by God there. But it was God, in that case, who provided their place of refuge. In fact, he provided all of these places. Look at Exodus 19. Exodus 19 and verse 4. He says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God did that. He used miracles in the process, brethren. God's angels went before them and followed them as they went through the sea. God's angels protected them because they passed over. The death angel passed over when the blood was on the door. You know, Joseph was warned by God's angel to take the young child Jesus and his mother and flee into Egypt and stay there until the angel brought him word it was safe to return. You can find that in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. What will God do at the end time? Remember, at the end time, brethren, it is Satan's purpose, his express purpose, to totally destroy the church of God, because we represent the threat to him. Look at Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. And beginning in verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had given birth to the male child." Drop down to verse 14. Notice that God provides the place of protection here, brethren. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." So those in the church who are not protected in God's place are going to face the wrath of Satan. Verse 17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Those who are not protected. Many of these brethren will lose their physical lives in the tribulation. Only Philadelphia is promised protection. Some, of course, will be spared, but it will be an experience, brethren, that none of us would desire to go through. Third point here in these last four. If God has a place at the end time, does he reveal where it is? Does he reveal where it is? The church has taught, I know for well over 50 years, to my knowledge, that the place would be in Petra, in the land of Edom, which is called Jordan today, as far as our knowledge is concerned. We find many references to such a place in the scriptures. Let's review Psalm number 60. Psalm 60. Verse 4, beginning in verse 4, "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me." Drop down to verse 9. "Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we will be valiant, we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. God, brethren, is where we must place our reliance. Isaiah 16. Isaiah chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcasts. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter for them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at hand. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. The time of the end, the time that Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom. These things all happen just prior. Hide the outcasts. Look at Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33 and verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearlessness or fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? This verse speaks of sinners and hypocrites among the people of God. And he asks, who among us are going to survive these things? That's the question. Verse 15, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Protection is extended to these people. But where? Verse 16, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure in a fortress of rocks with food and water provided. Isn't that what happened basically with Israel of old? But God did the protecting. No man was involved in that except as God put men in charge of positions just to have order. Verse 19, you will not see a fierce people. Think of this, brethren. It says, you will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech. Not that their speech is obscure to them, but it's obscure to us. Beyond perception of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. You won't have to face those fierce people who will come against the nations. Look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. This is where we desire to be hidden, brethren. In the day of the Lord's wrath, we must remember, however, that God does not specifically name a place in the Bible. We see these indications. The church has used these in the past. That's as good information as we have right now, isn't it? And all we can do is we can derive this information from Scripture as we see it indicated to us. Of course, you know, the whole point is it's all in God's hands anyway. It's It's not something we need to worry about. It's not something we need to save up our money for right now. We've got a work to do. When the disciples asked Christ in Luke 17, verse 37, where God's people would be taken at the time of the end, his answer was brief and to the point. He said, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Where the church of God is, the eagles are going to be gathered. You know, we've heard this now several times. Who are these eagles? For final scripture in regard to this point, let's turn to Job. Job 39 and beginning in verse 27. He says, does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? It dwells on the rock and resides on the crag of the rock and the stronghold, from where it spies out the prey, its eyes observe from afar. The eagle dwells on the rock. This is one of the main scriptures that has pointed the church to Petra, which name means the rock. Is that the place? We don't know. But there are indications. Now, how will God's people get to wherever this place of refuge is? Wherever this place of refuge is, God's people will need to get there for total protection from the calamities about to come upon this world. The Bible speaks of symbolic eagle's wings. Yet, God has used this terminology in the past at the time of Israel's flight from Egypt. And though there were tremendous miracles and tremendous interventions by God and by his angels, we all have been reminded that the children of Israel walked out of Egypt into the wilderness and eventually into the promised land, those who actually were allowed to go in. But how God might intervene to bring his people into the place of refuge at the end time, that's a different question. As we have noted, the situation is quite different today than in most of the examples we read of in Scripture. Generally, in those examples, as we said, God's people were all together at one place at the time of the intervention. Today, they're scattered many in remote areas of the world. You know, we have members all over. We have people in Africa. We've had contacts in India. Who knows where all of the people are that God's dealing with today? We don't know. But they're scattered, many in remote areas of the world. As time goes on, the situation could get even more difficult, since people may well respond to a message that's going out right now over the internet. And we don't know who they are or where they are, or how many may be affected. Because, see, God is the one that will determine that. Many people do not have funds to travel far distances, and as time goes on, it may become very perilous even to try to travel in a commercial way. You know, it's even got bad today. Many people don't want to travel commercially, even on a bus or a boat, much less in an airplane, when they've seen some of the things that have happened. I would like to take a few minutes and review a few examples from Scripture as to how God has allowed his people to be transported in the past in times of difficulty. Also to see how angels and demons have been involved in transporting God's people from one place to another. Let's notice first Luke. This is an interesting one. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Notice the angel here is actually Satan the devil in this case. He says, but Jesus answered him. Well, let's go to verse 3. It says, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Think of that, brethren. The devil took Christ to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give it to you. You should just bow down and worship me. An angel, a fallen angel, was able to do that with Christ. Let's drop down to verse 9. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And here's Christ sitting up on the temple. Now, in Jerusalem, from that mountain. And he said to him, if you be the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Isn't that interesting? Of course, Jesus didn't fall for that. He knew that Satan was, number one, twisting God's word, and number two, trying to put him in a situation that, you don't tempt God. That's what Christ told him. He said, you don't tempt God. I'm not about to tempt him. But if Christ had failed from that pinnacle, no doubt those angels would have been there and grabbed him. There's no doubt in my mind about it. I don't think there is in yours. But in each case, Satan is moving around and transporting Christ with him. The implication here in this verse 10 and 11 is that God's angels could just lift Christ up. And he didn't fall for that. In Revelation 5, verse 11, we won't turn to that. It tells us, somebody wants to know how many angels are there. We read there is 10,000 times 10,000 in this one place. That's 100 million plus thousands and thousands. It's a lot of angels out there. How many of God's people are there? Not very many. Hebrews 12:22 speaks of an innumerable company of angels without number. Are there enough angels to assist God if he decides to transport his people in some supernatural way? I don't know how God's going to do it. I'm just going through and looking at the scriptures as we did in reference to a place called Petra, which we don't know if that's the place. But it's an indication, isn't it? And we can see that wherever it is, God knows where it is, and we're going to be protected by him. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verses 30 and 31. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here we see an example of God's angels gathering the people of God at the end time. You know, the scriptures reveal that particular angels are assigned to God's people. I could go through and read all this to you. I'm going to give you some scriptures that you can look up later. In Genesis 19, verses 15 and 16, we see Lot's angel. In Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16, we see Jacob's In Exodus 23, 20 through 23, we see Moses has an angel protecting, helping Israel. I've got three different scriptures here in reference to Israel. Exodus 19:4, Exodus 14, 19 and 20, and Isaiah 63:9. Elijah is noted in reference to his angel in 1 Kings 19, 5 through 8. And Daniel in Daniel 6, verses 16 and 19 through 23, we see Daniel's deliverance. And Peter in Acts 12 and verse 15. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. That's pretty awesome when you think about it. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? They have a purpose, brethren. Many of these angels' purpose has to do with the people of God. That's not Edwin Pope's philosophy. That's your Bible talking. Look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. In Revelation chapter 1, Revelation 1 and verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Daniel 12:1, brethren, here we referred to this earlier, where it mentions that Michael, the great prince who stands for God's people, is going to stand up in that day. And in Psalm 91, we'll go there one more time. Psalm 91, verses 9 through 12. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. And here's the scripture that the Satan was quoting to Christ, but this applies to you, brethren. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. There are a number of scriptures that refer to angels who served Christ. I've got a list of those. I'm not going to try to go through them now because of time. But let's review for a moment a few things we know about angels. I'm sure by now most of you have at least scanned over our new booklet. And it's a wonderful booklet, brethren, on angels and demons and the spirit world. I discovered more in reading that about angels. I never had any idea all that was in the scriptures. It's amazing. It takes a legal mind And a man of God could get through there and dig all that out. But I really appreciate it. But let's review a moment a few of these things. Revelation 4. Revelation 4. And much of this we're talking about today, no doubt you'll find it as you read the book. Revelation 4, verses 6 through 8. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. One of the living creatures. How many of those are there? I don't know. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes round them within, and they did not rest day or night. Think about it, brethren. God's angels. Here, four living creatures are described. One was like a lion, one was like a calf, one was like a man, or had the face of a man, and one was like an eagle. And these living creatures carry out God's will. They never rest. Revelation 15. Revelation 15 and verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever. Here we see God's wrath. And one of the living creatures is involved in here, in this plague. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. And beginning in verse 5. Also, from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. These are different than the others we read about. Their legs were straight, and their soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. They had the hands of a man under their wings. On their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. The wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. In the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each had the face of a lion. Each had the face of an ox. And each had the face of an eagle. You know, who are they, any of these involved? Look at well. Let's go on from here because my time is running out fast, and I think we can wrap this up right quick, where we won't go over time today. The face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. Ezekiel 10, verses 20 through 22, tells us that these four living creatures, in this case, were cherubim. Cherubim. Ezekiel 28, 14 through 16, tells us that Satan, in fact, was a cherub. Ezekiel chapters 1 through 10 mentions specifically at least four cherubs. And we see in Psalm 18 in verse 10 that the Lord was riding on a cherub which flew. A similar statement is found in 2 Samuel, verse 22, chapter 22 and verse 11. You know, there's much speculation, as we know, that Michael and Gabriel were both cherubs. We see in Matthew 4, verses 5 and 8, and in Luke 4, verse 5 and 9 and 10 and 11, Christ being transported by angels. And in Acts 8, 39 and 40, Philip is transported by an angel. And we're told on several occasions in the book of Ezekiel that Ezekiel was transported by angels at different times. You might refer especially to Ezekiel 3, verses 12 through 15, and Ezekiel 8, verse 3. I'm not going through all these because I don't have time to do that, but you can take the time, especially when you get into reading the book, when you start studying the book. But what, I raise this question, what would prevent God's angels from being the ones who would transport God's people from all around the earth to a select place, if that's God's decision? And who can say that the rapture theory, a perversion of Satan the devil, is not a perversion of this gathering of God's people at the end time to be taken to a place of refuge? You know, they're taken into the air. I don't know that. It's just a thought. But we know that God can transport and protect his people any way he desires. But in a time of calamity, how would God's people, many who do not even have funds to hardly survive in this world today, and who are not able to be at a selected place by God to keep his festivals because they don't have the money because of the cost, how would they be able to travel to a place of safety if God doesn't intervene? Remember that even when the children of Israel were all together in Egypt, they would not have survived the death angel or Pharaoh's wrath without God's intervention, miraculous intervention. I want to emphasize, brethren, no one knows for sure where the place of safety is, and no one knows how God's people will be transported to that place. But these ideas, which we have discussed today, I think do all have some basis for truth in God's Word. And it gives us some ideas and some thoughts and some hope to realize that we don't know what's going to happen, but God does. And if we are in his hands, if we are obedient to him, and if we allow him to be our refuge, then we don't need to worry about a place of safety, because God is our place of safety, and he will take us wherever we need to go.